Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? Feeling good? Man, yes, second service. Ready. It's always a thrill and an honor to get the chance to speak with you, but today is extra special as they so beautifully led us in worship. Today is the first day of the church calendar. Today is the beginning of my favorite season, the first day, day one of the Advent journey. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along with me, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 2 and then skip down to 6 and 7. You can also follow along, as Cody said, on cc.guide. The scriptures and the talk notes will be there. Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. As you know, our desire is not to shy away from conflict here at City Church. We wade into difficult topics all of the time. We believe that this is a covenant community where we can come and worship together even when we disagree on some things, that Jesus is the root of our commonality. And so with all of that in mind, I'd like to take a quick poll this morning. How many of you believe that you need to wait until after Thanksgiving, or at least the weekend of Thanksgiving, to begin the Christmas festivities, the music, the decor? If you would, just raise your hand if that's the camp that you live in. Okay. How many of you believe, with all love and all long-suffering, that those who just raised their hands are absolutely wrong? Just like to raise, yes. We're in the minority, but that's okay. We're strong. We're powerful in this room. I'm in this camp, okay? My tree has been and my decor has been up for a couple of weeks now. And as far as music is concerned, you can't tell me what I can listen to, okay? I can listen to whatever I please, all right? So now, depending on your church background, you may or may not be familiar with the season of Advent. As I said earlier, Advent is the first season in what we call the church calendar. And so this calendar isn't like something that you can like go buy at Mardell or something. This is the people of God have a story. And the church calendar is about placing ourselves into the story of God through the traditions of the church. And we are a people that are moved by story. And I think that nothing can point to this being more true in this season than the Hallmark Christmas movie craze. All right, it doesn't matter how many times we've seen the same story, just maybe a different town, maybe a few different mediocre actors. When it starts, that's it. Everything that we were doing has to be on pause. I've got to see how these two crazy kids end up together at the end, all right? We get drawn in by the story. The church calendar, also called the liturgical year, seeks to redeem our time and space through seasons of Advent, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and Pentecost, through like things like we did this morning during worship, readings and prayers, songs, fasts, and other practices. These seasons help to reorient our hearts and minds away from the false stories of this world and back onto the one true story of God and the story of the Bible. So, what is Advent? Advent is formed from a Latin word meaning coming or arrival. Advent is the traditional celebration of the first advent of Jesus, the Christmas story, and the anxious awaiting of his second advent in glory. Fleming Rutledge, an American Episcopal priest, author, and theologian, in her work around Advent, laid it out like this: the Advent trajectory, a celebration in three dimensions. First, the past, God's initiative toward the world in Christ, the future, God's coming victory in Christ, and the present, a cruciform or cross-shaped life of love for the world in the present time. And so if your view of Advent was just limited to this one time and space, then we're here to broaden your view this morning. Advent is about preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus Christ. It moves from darkness to light as the birth of Jesus draws near. It begins with a time of waiting and longing and ends with celebrating the birth of our Savior, the Messiah, on Christmas. Advent is a season that is characterized by watching and waiting, patience, prayer, longing, and expectation. It's a season of deliberate tension, a season of anticipation. There's buildup here. It's not just about jumping to the end because we know the end of this particular story. It's anticipating and longing for the arrival of Jesus. This season forces us to look face to face with the reality of waiting. A lot of you in this room know that adoption is a part of our family's story. We adopted our youngest child, our son, Micah Raju, and we brought him home from India a few years ago. But some of you may not know that that story of adoption was a long and winding road, a lot of ups and downs, a lot of roadblocks. What the Lord began to stir adoption in our hearts, and at the time, we didn't know anybody who had adopted internationally. And wasn't even connected to anyone. And so it was just such a foreign concept to us at the time. And we were like, man, that just feels like so big. I don't even know where to start. And so we just kind of talked about it a little bit and just kind of put it on the back burner. But on Valentine's Day of 2012, Bodhi and I went out on a date. And that date night, God so clearly called us to adopt that there was no denying it at that point. It was one of those moments that we always look back on as one of those like divine, man, the Lord spoke to us. And it was like, we looked at each other across from the dinner table and we knew. And so that literally that night and the next day we jumped into the adoption process head first. We had no idea what we were doing. That was Valentine's Day, 2012. Fast forward, January, 2018, we brought Micah home into our family forever. Almost 6 years of paperwork, of fundraising, but mostly just waiting. I mean, years going by, and people are like, are you still adopting? And we're like, yes, just waiting, just feeling like, God, you called us to this thing, and now it's just dead. I don't understand what it is that you are trying to do here. But there's something that happens to our hearts in the waiting. I experienced both great pain and great comfort in that season, and it formed my heart in ways that really couldn't have been formed any other way. In Advent, we lean into what it looks like, feels like, and what it is to live in the in-between. How do we carry with us and let this season produce the virtue that each week's theme is meant to form in us through the season? How do we wait well? Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, celebrating Advent means being able to wait. Waiting is an art that our impatient age has forgotten. It wants to break open the ripe fruit when it has hardly finished planting the shoot. But all too often, the greedy eyes are only deceived. The fruit that seems so precious is still green on the inside, and disrespectful hands ungratefully toss aside what has so disappointed them. Whoever does not know the austere blessedness of waiting, that is, of hopefully doing without, will never experience the full blessing of fulfillment. I love that. Whoever doesn't know what it means to wait will never experience the full blessing of fulfillment. In our house, we say, man, we live in a microwave culture. We always want it fast, but things that cook in the oven taste better if we will just wait. And so for today, the opener of the Advent season, how do we wait with hope? Have you ever had something built up in your head? Have you ever hoped for something, had something built up by maybe a person or an event or something that was going to happen? And then when the day came for the thing to happen, what you'd been waiting for to happen, you were let down by the reality of what it actually looked like? I think that basically probably everyone in this room can probably say that, yes, that has happened. That's happened in my life several times. But as I was preparing for this, and because of the season that we're in, a particular set of memories came to mind. In leading up to our first Christmas as a married couple, I had all of these hopes and expectations of what that was going to look like. I was like, I mean, now we're a little family. And we're just going to do this thing and create new memories together, and it's going to be magical. And for some reason, I had a lot of my hopes and expectations centered around the time that we were going to sit down and exchange gifts together. For some reason, that was like this beautiful picture, magical moment in my head. But what came instead of that magical moment was the realization that neither one of us are very good gift givers and or receivers. So what happened was a lot of buildup, a lot of like, oh, I have this gift, open, and then, oh, thank you. I love it. We've all done that, okay, when we get a gift that we don't really like. And then there's on the other side, frustration and like disappointment of like, I tried. I don't know what to buy you. I don't know what to get you. I can remember him like finding out a particular candy that I liked, and he bought like an actual truckload of this candy. And I was like, oh man, I do love this candy, but if I eat all this, you're gonna have to rent a crane to get me out of this house, okay? He tried a few times to buy clothes, bless his heart, and he bought like, for some reason, like a size or two too small. I think as if to say like, this is the size I see you as. I don't really know. I was like, after a couple times, I was like, you know, you can just buy my size. It's actually worse to get something I can't fit into, okay? As a matter of fact, just don't buy me clothes, okay? And so after that cycle a few times, it was like, you know what, why don't we break the cycle of disappointment? How about we go shopping together and I buy my own gifts? And then we're together with the experience, all right? And like, we're going to be celebrating 18 years of marriage soon, and this works for us, okay? We basically do this every holiday. We buy our own gifts now, and we're happier for it, all right? We broke the cycle of disappointment. Sociologists use a formula: happiness equals reality minus expectations. This is very kind of like cutthroat honest, but in reality, if you expect a life of ease, if you buy into the American gospel of upward mobility, if you think everything is going to, if your life trajectory should be up and to the right always, then you are going to eventually hit a wall. And you're eventually going to be very disappointed by life, because you will come face to face with the reality of disappointment. And let's be honest, guys, the last few years have been filled with much that has caused many of us to lean away from hope and toward the opposite, disappointment. The end of the year is a great time to reflect, but depending on how your year went, and based upon the last 2 years just collectively as humanity, I think it's safe to assume that many of us have a pretty long list of disappointments. Things that didn't add up to what we thought, jobs that didn't pan out, relationships that were lost. The reality of life is that so many of us tend to put our hope into things that in the end let us down. The people and the things of this world are broken vessels. Even the best things and the best people leak. They're not meant to carry all of our hopes. And if and when we place our hope in these things, we will be disappointed. But what if disappointment is a secret gift? What if, in the same way that pain is a signal to our body that something needs our attention, what if disappointment is an emotional signal from our body saying, man, you have placed your hope onto the wrong object? What if disappointment comes with this gentle invitation from the Spirit to recenter our hope onto God? What if, when we feel disappointment, or a synonym to that, disillusionment, we ask instead of, why God, why have you let me down? We instead ask, where was I living in an illusion? Where was I living in a false reality? Where was my hope placed upon the wrong object? Now, we can declare that our hope is in Jesus, and spoiler alert, it is, but sometimes it's not always that easy. Sometimes there is disappointment, and it feels like we are disappointed because we have been let down by him. We feel disappointed in God, like the disciples walking the road to Emmaus, leaving everything that they knew, saying, we had hoped that he was the one. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. And so, what is hope? What does it mean to hope? What does it mean or look like to, in this season of Advent, to wait with hope? Hope can mean wishful thinking or positivity, being a glass half full person. I hope that it's going to be sunny tomorrow. I hope that we win this game. Hope can also mean probability. Based upon the numbers, I'm hopeful that we will meet budget this quarter. Hope is commonly used in these ways, and that's not necessarily wrong, but this type of hope isn't strong enough to sustain. This hope isn't the hope that we see in Scripture and the hope that we are referring to in this season as we learn to wait with hope. This wishful type of hope has its strength based on the strength of the person's desire. My desire to will this thing into action, to hope this thing, that's the thing that's pushing it forward. Hope, as we see in Scripture, is the confident expectation of coming good based on the person and promises of God. And its strength is in His faithfulness to see it through to the end. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which simply means to wait for. The other Hebrew word is kavah, which also means to wait. Kavah is related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. And when you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there is a release. That is kavah, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. Hope is inextricably tied to waiting because the mere fact that we are having to hope means that that thing or that reality that we are desiring has not yet come to pass. If we're standing with everything and everyone that we've ever dreamed of standing around us, then there's no reason to hope. Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism as in choosing to look at in whatever circumstance is happening, how things could work out for the best. Biblical hope is not based or focused on a circumstance. Again, back to our definition, our hope is a confident expectation of coming good based on God, on His character, His goodness, His dependability and trustworthiness, and His promises. We believe based on who He is and what we have already seen Him do and what we believe to be true, that His promises are certain, even though some are still yet to come. Hope is based in the future, but it is fuel for the present. Eugene Peterson says, "Hope is not about the future. Hope is about the present." It obviously has to do with the future, but it is a virtue which is cultivated in the present. It fills the present with energy. It connects the two comings of Jesus so that we are now a participant in them. We are not just remembering the one and believing in the other. We are participating in the continuity of the comings. Meaning hope, just like Advent, is all about the now and the not yet. The continuity of the comings. We stand in the in-between. We look backward and forward while we stand in the present. And we are hope-based creatures. We need hope that things are going to get better. Survival is not enough for us. Everything that is done in the world is done by hope. And so it's not about, the question isn't, do you hope? It's what is your hope in? So let's lean a little deeper this morning and build a foundation for our hope. As we said before, sometimes it's not enough to say our hope is in Jesus. It is, but what does it mean when we say that? What are we saying when we say our hope is in Jesus? Let's dig deeper so that foundation is strong and can hold. And so we're going to use that framework that we shared at the beginning of Advent, the past, future, present framework. So to say our hope is in God is to say our hope is that, number one, Jesus initiated His love as Emmanuel, God with us. The reason for this season. We look back to see His faithfulness. Hindsight is a perspective gift, as we all know. Back to our adoption story. A few months before we actually brought Micah into our home, I decided to write a song, and I was penning the lyrics, and I wanted to kind of come up with just this whole journey of adoption. And so the first verse was, "I was walking through a barren land." As I said before, it was just like It was just dry. It was just like, Lord, it's all dead around me. I'm trying to find life. I'm trying to find why you called me here. And so that was what it looked like. The second verse was about where I was standing in the moment. We didn't have Micah home with us yet, but I had seen pictures. We had gotten videos. We knew that we were going to be traveling soon to get him. And the second verse said, now I run through the flourished fields. I see your colors all around, your fingerprint on what was once dry ground. And I will not forget your steadfast faithfulness, and yours is the song that I sing. When we are in the middle of disappointment or despair or disillusionment, it can be almost impossible to see with any sort of clarity. We can get so easily lost in the weeds, if you will. Advent reminds us of the promise that has already come. God came to earth, not the other way around. It was his movement, his purpose, his promise fulfilled. He promised to come, to save, to stand in the gap and pay the price that we could never pay. And he did that. We can look back on his faithfulness in this season. We can look back on the Christmas story and see his faithfulness in this story. We can see the promise that he has already fulfilled. The mix-up here, when we begin to talk about promises, the mix-up can be what we believe, what we can sometimes believe to be a promise that is actually not something that God ever promised us. A lot of bad teaching and theology and just some church things that we say can cause a lot of pain. Because God never promised that we would not have pain or trial or struggle. God never promised that all of our wants would be met. In fact, his word reminds us repeatedly that we will face trial, that we will be outcast. We will mourn and grieve in this world. We have a cross to carry and a cross to bear. His promise wasn't the removal of those things. His promise is withness. He is with us. Our shepherd walks with us through the valley. Our comfort lives inside of us. Our God is Emmanuel. That though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Emmanuel. We may be standing in the not yet, but we can look back at Jesus coming as a child in this season and let this reality of a promise fulfilled, while we stand waiting on a promise, we can look back at his faithfulness and let that wash over us and not only give us hope, but enlarge our capacity to hope, so that even while we stand in the middle, we know that he is with us. Nothing can take away from the reality of his presence. Nothing can take away from our access to his presence. And when we know who God is, we know that he is better. He is better and he is with us. As we look back on this moment, on this baby, we reflect on Jesus. He is a sign for us, a sign of faithfulness. Jesus is the good, faithful, powerful and yet humble God who has come to dwell with us in the midst of life and suffering and laughter and joy and everything in between. Our God initiated his love for us as Emmanuel, God with us. Second, to say our hope is in God is to say our hope is that Jesus will come again as King to make all things new. We just talked about this in depth in our Revelation series a few weeks ago, but just a reminder, a picture again of our future to come. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And remember, sea there means chaos, and the chaos was no more. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He has promised to make all things new. Our home, our ultimate home, is with him, and we get to long for this time, to long to be with him, because we know and we can take hope in the fact that he is coming again. We get to look forward with anticipation to that day in this season. Because as we've already said, the brokenness of this world is inescapable. All you have to do is open up your phone, open your social media, turn on the news, and we are a people that are bombarded by this reality every single day that things are not as they should be. Again, Fleming Rutledge says this, "Religious systems that ignore the dark side of life are fundamentally dishonest. In Advent, we don't pretend, as I once thought, that we are in the darkness before the birth of Christ. Rather, we take a good, hard look at the darkness we are now facing and define it honestly so that we will understand with utmost clarity that our great and only hope is in Jesus' final and victorious coming. The season of Advent breaks into our broken world and reorients our hearts around a better reality. The present darkness, which clouds creation, has been defeated in Jesus Christ and will one day be fully realized. Advent is a turning away from despair and toward hope, so that no matter what it looks like now, we can look to the future and declare in the midst of whatever, declare with the words of Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Very few of us think on and long for Jesus' return. This season is a yearly and much needed reminder for each and every one of us to look to the future. Because the hope that doesn't look over the horizon and into the future to come isn't Christian hope at all. We look over the horizon to see God making all things new. We know that our hope does not only live in this world. Again, words from Paul from the same letter, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." But we know this world doesn't hold our hope. It's not found here. And so we look to the future. And last, to say our hope is in God is to say our hope is that Jesus will bring forth good from the kingdom to come right into the mess of this world. Our hope is not just for the future world. It is for this one as well. It is now and not yet. We talk about this all the time here at City Church. As we wait, it's not fully here yet, but as we wait, we get glimpses all of the time. Every day, every moment of God's goodness and his kingdom. Because our hope that is rooted in both the past and the future, because of this hope, we can be rooted and anchored to a hope that does not waver to and fro like the waves. We can offer this world a peace that passes all understanding in the midst of any circumstance, because again, our hope is not based on circumstance. We can offer a joy unspeakable and a love that casts out all fear and that walks with us in every valley. The world needs this kind of hope. This world needs people who have this hope in the face of brokenness and in the midst of suffering and waiting. A people who boldly hope in their God and become a tangible expression of this hope. The world needs this because it needs a glimpse of our God, a glimpse of Jesus, our Messiah, who enters into our pain and fear and sin and suffering and offers us his very presence. Again, the message of Christmas is that hope entered into our experience to dwell with us and to bring the kingdom here and now. The invitation of Advent this year and every year is to set our hope back on its rightful place in Jesus. The beautiful prophecy that we read at the beginning from the prophet Isaiah was declaring a promise for his people. A hope that they can and should hold on to. A hope set not on circumstance, but on a person. But Isaiah lived and served about 700 years before Christ. That's a long time to kava, to wait with tension, to hope in tension. This week of hope, this first candle of Advent that we lit during worship, can also be known and referred to as the prophecy candle. This candle of hope assures us that we can have hope that God will fulfill the prophecies declared about Jesus. We are a people right now, today, in this room. We're a people in the tension. This is where hope and peace and joy and love coming soon in the weeks to come. This is where this is more than just a feeling or an emotional energy. It's a muscle that we exercise. It's something that is cultivated inside of us during this season. As we wait, as we set in the tension, we lean into all that God wants to produce in our hearts and in our souls. It's a choice that we make as an act of obedience. As we end this morning, I just want to read a prayer over you from the book of Romans. Paul writes this book, a letter to the Romans. This is a masterpiece from Paul. He lays out a beautiful foundation, bedrock of theology, and then in chapter 15, he pens this prayer, his hopes for the church and for the readers of this letter. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope, God is both the source of hope and the supplier of hope. He's both our source and our supplier has an abundance of hope. He not only wants to fill us, he wants to fill us to overflowing with hope. And so if you are weary today, if you bear a special connection with the Christmas lyric, "A weary world rejoices," God is both your source and your supplier. Our hope lives and is anchored to him. He came. He will come again, and we stand here today connected in a deep way to both realities and letting that reality fill us, not with a false sense of optimism, but with a deep, well-rounded view of hope in the waiting. Will you stand with me this morning? As we prepare our communion elements, prepare to come to the table together. Today is the beginning of Advent. We know how he came, how he first arrived on this earth. And we know how his time on earth ended. We know the sacrifice that he made. And so in this moment right now, we're going to set in that place. Reflect on that moment. As we take this cracker that represents his body, broken for each and every one of us, we reflect on that. We reflect on the cross. Let gratitude stir in our hearts this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. Let this not just be a thing that we do, But God, let this reality wash over us each and every week. You are broken for me. Let's take the bread together. Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was shed for us. Your blood that washes over us. Thank you, Jesus. Again, God, stir up our hearts. Help me not to go through the motions. Thank you for your blood. Let's take the cup together. I want to end by reading the scripture over you again. If you would, just close your eyes. Just want to read it slowly over you. Let this prayer wash over you this morning. I've been praying this week specifically over you. I know we talked about a lot of lighthearted disappointments this morning, but there are those of you in this room that are carrying not lighthearted disappointments, real, deep things that you wouldn't categorize as a disappointment that goes beyond that. Our God is big enough for every disappointment, every doubt, all the pain, all of the struggle, all of the anger. He's big enough. I can't promise that the circumstance will change, but what I can promise is that He is with you. He is with you right in the middle of it. He is with you right now, here today, in this moment. And He wants to fill you with hope. So may we stand with palms up and open. God, take what I'm holding. I give it to you. Open myself up so that you can fill me with what you can only fill me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us take comfort in those words, that we would overflow with hope, not by our power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, strengthen hearts in this room today. Strengthen hearts and lives today. We believe that it's not by our power, and it's a good thing because we are weary. And so we lean into you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for the reason of this season. You came. You came to us. You entered our experience. What a beautiful reality that we set our sights to. As we begin this season, fill our hearts with gratitude. Stir up in us everything that this season is meant to stir up. Let it cultivate something deep and long-lasting. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have started today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask our prayer team, any of our staff or elders who might be in the room, if you would come down to the front. If you have something that you want to agree together with someone else, then on your way out, if you would just stop by and with one of these beautiful people, and they'll agree with you in prayer this morning. Again, thank you so much for coming, guys. It's an honor to worship with you. If you're a first-time guest, stop by the welcome room right across the hall there. Let's end with our mission statement and go live it out. Wherever you are,
be the gospel.
Be the gospel. Have a great week.